We have the privilege this morning to be able to open God's Word together, and I invite you to turn to the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter 2. We'll be reading through verses 1 through 10 this morning. 1 Peter 2, and we'll be beginning at the beginning of this section. And as we open God's Word, let us pray together, preparing our hearts and minds to hear that Word. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, you have given us this day, and you have gathered us for worship. As you have activated, Lord, our hearts and minds and our bodies to gather in this place, now we pray at this time as we open your Word, that your Holy Spirit will continue as you have inspired this Word, that your Holy Spirit will continue this work in our hearts. Lord, may our hearts be good soil, and may the fruit that is born bring you honor and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Once again, 1 Peter, beginning at chapter 2 and reading verses 1 through 10. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. And like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's been quite a while ago, but sometimes as I do a circuit of preaching, just for my kind of my own growth, I try to preach a series. And so it might be a while from the last time I preached from 1 Peter to now today where I continue. But if you remember from the very beginning, 1 Peter opens, and this is to give us some context as well, is Peter is speaking to a church that is scattered all over the then known world, the Roman Empire, and is assuring them that even though their lives will be faced with trouble, trouble due to persecution, maybe to a culture or to situations in the specific locations where they were at, that there would be trouble in life, maybe because of their faith, maybe because we continue to be sojourners and foreigners in a hostile world. Well, we continue that thought as we open into 1 Peter 2. And just as a reminder to us that in life we will have trouble. And it's not if there will be trouble, it's when. Peter reminds us of this throughout his letter. And part of our Christian hope that we rest on the foundation upon is that when we do experience trouble, we are not alone. Through our faith and hope in God, we know that we are firmly held, not only in this life, but also in the life that is to come. Now, if we hold that to be true, when trouble happens, there might be times where we wonder why. But as those who are securely held by God, we can also ask the question, what in my relationship to God and in my life that I have been given, what is it that I can learn from this? Now, I'm certainly not asking for trite platitudes or things to make trouble seem less. But in ministry, for example, I've had the opportunity over many years to ask this question. I've asked this question in hospital rooms or in the living room of someone I was visiting. Someone in my office dealing with a crisis. It's not a question that I've asked ever during the heat of a crisis when people are in the depths of suffering, no. But when people have had time to think, perhaps they've been confronted with their mortality, maybe their limits, they've come face to face with their weaknesses. I was reminded of that again recently, a few weeks ago, watching Dort University's production of Thornton Wilder's play, Our Town. And without going into too much detail, because I encourage you to see it sometime if you haven't before, the play captures snapshots of ordinary people in an ordinary town. There is no high tension, no deep on the edge of your seat drama, just events that happen in life that Wilder calls us to ponder. What is the meaning of it all? We are born. We go through life with its joys and its sorrows. And then we die. And life is a series of events in between. What is the meaning of it all? It is a question that we all ask of ourselves from time to time. And we know the right answer as people of faith. Echoing the words of the Westminster Confession, we know that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him fully. We know, but sometimes, let's be honest, we don't feel it. One of the main things that I've learned is that when I'm healthy, when I'm well, when life seems to be going as I think it should, how much time that I have that perhaps I don't use wisely, that I waste. How many of us can say in these times that often We spend our time filling our minds and our hearts with things that will draw us further away from God, or at least keep our distance from Him rather than drawing us closer. Then in times of weakness, like an illness, a hard season of life emotionally, instead of seeking after God more, I'm learning to be more and more aware of all the things that I have done in the past that can have distracted me from Him. As we read through the text, Peter reminds us that we waste sometimes so much time and energy on things that do not feed us, things that don't help us, don't build us up. Many of the ways that we use our lives and our time drains us rather than gives us life. There's so much that we can put into our hearts and minds, like spiritual cotton candy. It looks attractive, gives the appearance of having substance, but when you have enough of it, you realize that it doesn't satisfy. In fact, it dissolves away, and the end makes you maybe feel a little bit sick, a little empty, a little ashamed that you ate so much of it. In our spare time, the TV drones in the background. We binge on Netflix or whatever subscription service you might have. We flip through endless views on Instagram or TikTok. We're restless, always wondering what other people are doing, rather than being present where we're at in our own lives. Do we notice the little things? Do we think about what we're putting into our minds, letting seep into our souls? And the temptation is that we always need to be plugged in, tuned in, because we're afraid we're going to miss out. How many of us have gotten into our cars and have driven halfway down the block and realized that we left our cell phones at home and we are compelled to turn around because we don't feel that we are fully dressed without it? If we're going to stay in a place for an extended period of time, how long will it take for us to ask our host or to check in the brochure of the hotel guide of what the Wi-Fi password is? Because we want to be connected, interestingly enough. But it's on our devices. One post, one video, one news report that we hope will be the thing that satisfies us, make us feel something. Everything we see leaves us wanting more, but keeps us hooked from moving from one thing to the other, but never ever going anywhere. We are called to something more. As we read in earlier parts of Peter's letter, we remember that we've been born again in Jesus Christ. We've been given new life, and our faith and our hope are in God. Let's learn what feeds our souls. We need to grow an appetite for holiness. In verse 2 of the text, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if you indeed have tasted that the Lord is good. Let us learn what feeds our soul. All too often, we are spiritually finicky eaters. We snack, we pick at the edges of our faith, we settle for spiritual microwave meals. Peter calls us and says in the opening words, rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice, all guile, insincerity, envy, and slander. Think of the context in which we receive our information and how many of these things are caused to make us wish we had that product or that look. How many times don't we indulge and smile when someone writes a clever article or post that mocks someone we disagree with? How often, especially in our polarized culture, do we wish the worst on another person? And in our own lives, we want low commitment and have low expectations for our faith until there's a crisis. And then we want life to make sense of things and our faith to help. Yet faith has been malnourished and struggles to sustain us. We have no reservoir of spiritual resilience. We've gotten out of the habit, or we have not engaged in daily spiritual exercises, and we're easily fatigued. I wonder sometimes, as we enter into that hard work, if it's just avoidance. Sometimes we're encouraged to grow in our faith by exercising the spiritual disciplines of prayer and reading scripture, seeking communion with God. And that's hard work, and it takes time. The text reminds us that we are to take an active role in our spiritual growth. And when we take the time and invest in seeking out God's work in our lives, we will find. Ask, seek, and knock, Jesus said. We will find the presence of God through His Holy Spirit. We will grow in love for Jesus Christ. We will become more and more aware that God knows us and loves us in ways far deeper and greater than what we can even imagine. And may our desire be to grow in the knowledge as well as the assurance of the depth of that love. It takes discipline. It takes work. It takes hunger. It takes sacrifice. Once again, looking at the first verse, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. We can't expose ourselves to these things and not be aware that they slowly poison our souls. They're parasites that deprive us of the joy and they distract us from Jesus. Peter then tells us to be like infants, dependent on God, while we, in the meantime, sometimes think we're so grown up and independence is our goal. You see, we want to be like Adam and Eve in the garden. We play this out daily in our lives often. We want to be independent, thinking we can be our own gods. Peter reminds us that we are to be like newborn babies, to recognize that we are helpless and that we are to be hungry, to be nourished, seeking to depend and to be sustained and fed by God. In that dependence, we will grow up, not in our ability to provide for ourselves, but in our salvation, which is a gift from God, a gift that we are 100% dependent on Him for us. For Him to give to us. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Peter echoes the words of the psalmist in Psalm 34. This is a reminder to all of us. Many of us, most of us here, perhaps have been in a place of worship on Sundays or have had a relationship with God our entire lives. But just for a reminder for us to be mindful and thoughtful, have we tasted? Have we seen? Have we brought our chair to the table ready to eat? Have we sought after and experienced the goodness of the Lord? And to ask ourselves, how are we feeding ourselves? What are we feeding ourselves? And when we are nourished by Jesus Christ, we find that God has plans for us. Good plans. As we move on down the text, Peter changes the metaphor. As I read this passage from 1 Peter 2, I can imagine him, whether this was with his own hand or else he was transcribing with an amanuensis, someone who is taking notes for him, of him becoming animated. And he wants the people who read this letter to gather the excitement and the passion that he does. So he moves from image to image, trying to find the one that will catch and eat in each individual heart so that they will grow together with him in the passion he wants people to have for Jesus Christ. So from newborn babies and those who are fed by the Lord, we now become living stones, anchored in Jesus, Christ the cornerstone. And we are being built into something much more different than what the world expects. As boards and nails and bricks and concrete block and mortar are assembled into buildings, believers in Jesus Christ are being assembled into a gathering, a spiritual house that offers itself as a sacrifice of praise to God. And that spiritual building that God has constructed is and will be much different than what we see in the world around us. The way that followers of Jesus live will always be out of step with our culture. because we live in a world that's fallen. But when our faith and our habits, the way we use our time begins to resemble the world, we should be concerned and vigilant. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be informed about what's going on in the world around us. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't, that somehow we should isolate ourselves like some do, or live in colonies or settlements. However, our responses, our actions, our choices should look different. When we speak to issues, the things that we speak should sound differently. Not only in content, but in tone. When we consider our actions, we should be different as well, knowing that we belong to Jesus. Let's consider what's going on in our hearts and our minds when worship becomes a chore, becomes an obligation we just have to get through until we can get to the next thing. Let us desire to be living stones, anchored in the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Our life is to be lived in worship, even though that worship can be hard work. Sometimes it is uncomfortable. Sometimes we learn things about ourselves and our current condition that are hard for us to see, but yet important for us to know before we can step forward in faith. In Christ, we are often called to do things that we don't want to do. We are called to be with people with whom, at a surface level, we might not have much in common. We're called to put away easy things and do hard things for our faith. And we do these things because it is worth it. Its worth is given to us by Jesus. And we are to be part of the priesthood of praise. Once again, Peter moves to a different picture. From spiritual infants to living stones, now to a holy priesthood. This holy priesthood is to offer a sacrifice of praise. When believers cling to Jesus, others might resist and even reject what we profess. Jesus and those who follow him bring light to the world, strives to destroy darkness. Sin is exposed. All things that we've tried to substitute for God are shown to be counterfeit, bad imitations of what God intended from the beginning. In all of these things, Peter encourages us to be part of something that has value, something that will last, something that is more than will disappear in the mist. Something that has eternal worth. In verse 9 of the text, but you are a chosen people, a holy nation, or a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. How beautiful is that? Our faith and the body of Christ becomes stronger when we move to prayer, and prayer moves us to action. As a body moves in life, so the body of Christ is to be in motion. So as part of the body of Christ that gathers here at First Christian Reformed Church in Sioux Center, pray for one another. Give of yourselves. Have an eye not only to family and friends, but also to the stranger. Serve your neighbor and love. This is gospel. In serving, not only do you build up those whom you serve, but you are built up as well, because we engage in something that matters. It is hungering for things of Jesus. It is a participation in the building of the kingdom, one meal, one kindness at a time. It is a priestly service, a sacrifice of praise. How many countless times have there happened throughout in the life of an individual church where one person took what they seemed to think was an action that didn't have a lot of cost or meaning to them, maybe a kind word, an encouragement, a token of hospitality or gratitude. And that simple action, while it might not have meant much in giving it, it was received as the greatest gift because it came at a time where it was truly needed. Consider to be those ambassadors of Christ for those whom you sit beside this morning, to the people that you come across this week. It is a priestly service. And in serving as priests in God's kingdom, it has a value that can never be worn out. In Christ, our lives have meaning. And this life we live, while short, it does matter. And in hope, we pray for Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we, if we are blessed in that time, to be present in Christ's return, to God be the glory. But yet, we know that when this life comes to end and Christ tarries, we yet will be received into glory. God is working His purposes in us and through us. And when we invest our hearts, we will not only be filled, but we will want more, not because we feel empty, because by each step, each bite of spiritual food brings us strength. It nourishes us. It fulfills us. It enriches us. It satisfies. And the body is built up. You see, we have been called by God as those who before who were nameless. God now calls us by name. And we are led, being built into a firm foundation. Jesus, the living stone, our cornerstone, uses us as His holy temple. And we have received grace. We have received mercy. And in that blessing we have received, we in turn can be a blessing to others. We are built and being built into something more together than we could ever be by ourselves. We are being built to last, built for something more. We are being built into Jesus Christ. So let us climb out of the darkness. Let us be shown into the wonderful light of Jesus. May we come to the table hungry, and may we be fed. May we serve one another, looking forward to that ultimate feast where we come to the Lord's table, that eternal feast of the Lord's kingdom. And to God alone be the glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank You once again for reminding us that You have called us to something more. In this life where we sometimes wonder, what does it all mean? In Jesus Christ, our life takes on purpose. I pray, Lord, that we might seek after You more deeply, that we might grow. May the body of Christ grow. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.